Boy, we need to wise up. There are so many stories as I look back on my life that a little bit of wisdom would have spared me from some great heartache. So we're looking at the subject of wisdom and how that we need to build our house on the wisdom of God. In our last session, we looked at two different kinds of wisdom, God's wisdom versus man's wisdom, and I pray that was a blessing to you. In this session, I want to look at the source of wisdom, and I'm going to specifically look at four different questions over the next few sessions. And these are four questions about wisdom or questions in regard to wisdom that I sought the Lord over years ago, and the answers revolutionized my life. When I got these four questions answered for myself, I began to see change in my life. I began to see the fruit of wisdom, the power of wisdom, the benefits and blessings that are associated with wisdom. So what are the four questions? Number one, where is it found? Where is wisdom found? And I want to challenge you in this because we live in a world today that is searching for wisdom. They're looking for wisdom, and yet many are unwilling to accept where God says it is found. What is wisdom? And that may seem a little strange as a question. What really is wisdom? When you see what wisdom is, you'll discover it's not just mental intellect. It's not the exercise of our intellect. It's not just ideology or a philosophy or things of that nature. When we really see what wisdom is, then we will be on the path of God's power in our lives, the path of God's blessings in our lives. And number three, how do I get it? How do I really get wisdom? And then number four, how do I attain it? How do I retain the wisdom I've attained? In pastoring, I've discovered over the years so many people that have come to God, discovered the source of wisdom in their life, began to receive of the wisdom of God, but they didn't retain it. There's some things about Solomon that are a mystery to me because he had all this great wisdom and he discovered the wisdom of God and found it and learned how to receive it in his life. And yet in the book of Ecclesiastes, it gets confusing how he nearly loses his mind. And he starts even talking about wisdom and how that all is vanity. I assure you, dear ones, he's not talking about the wisdom of God and that God's wisdom is vanity. No, he got off the path of God's kind of wisdom on the path of man's wisdom and nearly lost his mind. The Bible says he wound up marrying 700 wives and had 300 concubines. No wonder he's walking around going, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. I had a woman correct me one time, and the jury's still out on this subject, but she said, no, that's not why he lost his mind. Him having 700 wives is why he was the wisest man on the planet. Amen. You'll have to make a judgment call on that situation. Amen. All I know is that we need to know the source of wisdom and sell out to the source of wisdom, and we're going to discover, I assure you, that God truly is the source of wisdom. And that's what I want to lay out for us today. So where is wisdom found? In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, I shared this in our last session just as a reference, and I got a lot of feedback from that. So I want to make sure that we all see it, because what the devil did in the garden, his MO, if you will, has not changed for thousands of years. How he brought man down is how he continues to bring man down in the world today. And so we need to learn from these passages. What was the mistake that Eve and Adam made? What was the source of their problem? What went wrong and awry so that we know how the enemy works and how to avoid these things in our lives? So Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So the first thing the devil does is question what God said. God said in the chapter before that they could eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of that tree. And if you do eat of it, God said, that in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. You will most certainly die. And so the devil says, did God really say that? So he questioned what God said. Now look at Eve's response. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now again, I don't know about this, lest you touch it, and if you touch it, you'll die. In the Word of God, it doesn't say that. But that doesn't mean necessarily God didn't say that to her. There are a lot of things God has said that's not recorded in the Bible. So I don't know what to do with that or where that's at. But the bottom line is she knew what God said. And listen, she believed in what God said, and she resisted the temptation of the devil to disobey God, to disregard God, to reject what God had said. So she knew what God said and quoted it back to him. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. So the devil always questions what God says, and then he tempts you and I to reject what God said. You can't believe the Bible. You can't trust that book. You can't trust what God has said. And did God really say in the first place? For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. So again, we see from these passages that Satan has an MO, a modus operandi. There's a way he works, and he's not changed that way for thousands of years, and the reason he's not changed how he works is because it works. He was successful in bringing Adam and Eve down, thereby the entire creation of God. And so he really still believes he can defeat God. He really still believes that he can even win in the end. The devil is so void of wisdom. He is so absolutely void of wisdom. He thinks he can still win even in the end of the age. He even knows what the back of the book, the Bible, says about his demise, and he refuses to accept it. He is so deceived. So he always questions what God said. Now listen to me, dear ones. It is okay and awesome to ask God questions, but there's a difference in asking a question and questioning what God said. She questioned what God said under his delusion. Then he outright lied. He always lies. He's the father of all lies. He says, you shall not die. So he tried to get her to reject totally what God had said. Now, there were three things that verse 6 says about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, remember, and we don't have time to verify everything because I'm trying to go somewhere here, but there were two trees in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God said, you can't eat of that. But listen, there was the tree of life in the midst of the garden. You'll recall after Adam and Eve sinned, God drove them out of the garden to protect the way of life. He didn't want them eating now of the tree of life in a fallen condition and live forever in a body that is subject to disease. Live forever in a body that is weak and perishing, and you would live forever in this weak vessel that is so subject to sin and pain and death. And so he protected the way of life until Jesus could come to redeem us. And so he put an angel at that gate to protect that tree. But before they sinned, they could have ate of the tree of life. I don't know how the rest of you are doing. I can't hear you either. So they could have ate of the tree of life. That's not my subject, but that was there. God only said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, had they ate of the tree of life, then God would have taught them good and evil. God would have taught them wisdom. It's not that God doesn't want us to know good and evil. He wants us to know good and evil from his perspective and him as the source, not man. It's not that God didn't want them wise. The devil lied to them. God knows you'll be a God and you'll know good and evil. God would have taught them good and evil. God would have taught them wisdom, the very wisdom of God, just like he's teaching us now by the Spirit of God, because we have chosen to eat of the tree of life. But there were three things that tree of the knowledge of good and evil brought upon the whole human race. Notice that it says it was good for food. It was pleasant to the eye. And a tree that one desired to make one wise. John covers this in 1 John chapter 2. I think it's verse 16. I may be off on that, but check it out in 1 John chapter 2. He says, all that is in the world. Here's the world, dear ones. Here's the world we live in that we're not of any longer. We still live in the world, amen? But we're not of that world. What is of that world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. The pride of life. All three of those were a part of that tree that brought them down. And somebody might say, and I used to say, and ask questions, well, what's so bad about food? How many of you know there's nothing bad about food except gluttony? There's nothing bad about the flesh in the sense of our natural desires. It's when they are out of balance. It's when they're without boundaries. There's nothing wrong with food, and you have to have food, but gluttony is the lust of the flesh. There's nothing wrong with sex. Can I get a witness on that? Oh, come on, I need a better witness, at least on the front row, on that. Amen. Sex is good within God's preordained boundaries of a marriage that he defines and that he describes. It's a beautiful thing. But sex out of control is the most dangerous thing that can happen in your life. It'll destroy you. Sexual perversion is like a poison. It'll destroy your body. It'll destroy your mind. It'll destroy an entire culture. So the lust of the flesh is what is deadly and damaging. The lust of the eye. How many of you know not everything that looks good is good? Is good. And so that's the world and of the world. And then the pride of life is man's wisdom, man's arrogance. I've never met a person in sin that embraced the sin that thought they were stupid. Never. In all these years of pastoring, when one of God's people get off track, when one of us fall into something and either don't know how to get out or don't want to get out of that darkness, we begin to justify it and we begin to say it's good. It's good. And sin's never good. Sin is always harmful to you, harmful to your families, harmful to all of our relationships. And yet the devil will deceive people into thinking that something bad is good. So, God would have taught them the difference between good and evil. And without God, I assure you, you can get deceived in thinking what is good and evil. And without God, you can get deceived on what is light and what is dark, what is right, what is wrong, what is even God, and what is the devil. The thing that I forgot to share in our last session, at least in one of these sessions, was the difference between a patient and a doctor in relation to terminal illness. See, God would have taught them good and evil had they ate of the tree of life instead of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God would have taught them good and evil, but he would have taught them good and evil from God's perspective. Can I get a witness? God knows what's good and what's evil. God knows what's dark and what's light, what's right, what's wrong, what's up, what's down, etc., etc. But he would have taught them from his perspective. Just like a patient that has a terminal disease, they have a knowledge of that evil. Diseases are evil. Sickness is evil. I don't know if you've even been taught enough of the Word of God, many of you, to even know that. But that a disease is evil. It's not good. It's not a blessing in disguise. It's not God. It's evil. And the patient that is experiencing a deadly disease, a terminal disease, they know the disease. But listen, the doctor knows the disease, the terminal disease too, but the doctor is separated from it. The doctor is not touched by it. The doctor is not participating in it. And in some cases, the doctor knows more about the terminal disease than the patient. See, God would have taught us darkness, but we wouldn't have had to be a participator in the darkness and the darkness destroy us and eat us up as a patient, but we would have learned it from the position of the doctor, of the doctor. It's not that God doesn't want us to know good and evil. He doesn't want us to know good and evil based on man's assessment of good and evil. He wants us to know good and evil based on his assessment of good and evil. Did you know God is light and in him is no darkness at all? So God has the ability to know and understand darkness, but be sanctified from it, be separated from it. And that's what he would have done for man. Man, had he not sinned, man, had he not eaten of the forbidden tree, would have known good and evil from God's perspective, light and darkness from God's perspective, right and wrong from God's perspective, never being destroyed or touched by it. Man, that's what's going to happen in the kingdom to come. That's what's going to happen at the second coming of Jesus. That's what's going to happen in the new heaven and the new earth. We're going to be growing in knowledge forever, but a knowledge from God, not from man. We're going to be growing in his righteousness forever, but it'll be from his perspective, not man's. That's pretty awesome. Amen. All right. I've quoted this many times, Isaiah 5:20 specifically. And I want to look at two verses here out of Isaiah. And I want to hit this from a different perspective in our world today than I have in the past. I wish I had time to go over verses 1 through 19. I simply don't. He's dealing with Israel and how Israel was his vineyard. Israel was his chosen nation. And he separated her and made her a vineyard expecting sweet grapes to come out of her. And yet bitter grapes came out of her is what Isaiah said. He wanted her to be a nation, not self-righteous, but knowing the goodness of God and taking it now to the world. And they became a perverted vineyard and a self-righteous people instead of a godly people. And they just kept getting into sin and spiritual adultery and fornication with God. And I used to read that and just be amazed. How could they keep doing this to God over and over? He would love on them and bless them beyond measure and work with them and be in the midst of them. And somehow or another, they would forget the Lord their God and drift off into darkness and sin. And it many times wasn't until they nearly collapsed before they would repent and come back. And I would just think, how could they do that? And then I got in the ministry. I started pastoring, and it just amazed me. How can we, with the knowledge of the goodness of God, and how can we, with the presence of God in our lives and the work of God in our hearts and lives and in our midst, do anything but keep going forward in God is my mindset. But how many times do we fall off into darkness, and we almost have to be destroyed by the darkness before we really come back to God? I think part of that, I don't have all the answers. But there is this phrase in scriptures called the mystery of iniquity. And I have come to understand there are mysteries associated with sin that I don't understand. Therefore, I want to stay as far from sin as possible by the grace of God. Because evidently, sin has the power to deceive, and it's deceiving multitudes. Evidently, it has the power to draw people toward the pit instead of toward God. And we see this all around us today. And so I want to be free from all of that. I don't want to play with sin. I've had so many friends that opened up to me at least after falling off the cliff and saying, I really thought I could play with it and it not get me. That's like playing with a rattlesnake. That's called stupid. If you play with rattlesnakes, you're going to get bit. The book of Proverbs says, can we bring lust into our bosom and then not wind up in certain issues and things in our lives? It's not possible. And so there is this mystery of iniquity that's bringing this country even down today that we need to be aware of. Well, he starts pronouncing judgments, temporal judgments on living in known habitual unrepented sin. And so he says, and I'm using the New Living Translation, because a lot of the young people can't understand, woe unto you. That doesn't make any sense to the young people. So the New Living Translation says, what sorrow for those who say. There is sorrow, impending sorrow, certain sorrow going to come upon people who say, evil is good. Good is evil. Dark is light, and light is dark, and that bitter is sweet, and sweet is bitter. Now, many times I take this, and I properly and rightfully so apply it to our world today, our culture. And I'm not being judgmental toward the world and people in the world. We were in the world at once, and without Jesus, we would still be in the world. And can I get a witness of humility that if we were still in the world, we would be acting just like they're acting? We would be calling what is evil good. We would be calling what is good evil. We would be calling light darkness and darkness light, bitter sweet and sweet sweet bitter. So I'm not casting stones. I'm just saying that is the world, and sorrow upon them. People think they're getting away with things. People think they can redefine words and redefine sin and eliminate what we call sin, but sin is still sin, and it carries wages and death and sorrow with it, even for us as Christians. We don't want to live in sin, amen? Amen. Sin hurts us still. God loves us in sin, but sin hurts us. God still loves us in sin, but sin hurts our relationships and things of that nature. Well, here's what's interesting. Look at verse 21. What sorrow for those who are wise in their own eyes and think themselves so clever. What sorrow comes upon those that are wise in their own eyes. Do you know, again, when I talk to people about sin, they actually think their holiness is superior to God's. Think about it for a minute. There are people in our world that call abominations good, natural, wholesome. God calls it an abomination. It'll destroy you, wipe you out, destroy your body, your minds, and an entire culture, and they boast in their holiness. And they call God's holiness evil. That's the world your kids are being brought up in, and thank God for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for the source of wisdom. Thank God for God Almighty, and we can still go to Him and find out what is good, what is evil, what is light, what is dark. Because there's nowhere else to go, I assure you. Well, let's back up here for a minute, lest I do sound like I'm attacking the world. Because listen, religion is worse than the world. Christians in deception are worse than the world. I have grown up in church, and I have seen religious people call what is good and God evil and the devil. For years, even in our geographical area, I've had entire groups come out against me and call me of the devil and evil because I speak with other tongues. Did you know we just had a major denomination lift a ban on forbidding people to speak with other tongues recently? How nice of them. How awesome of one of our religious groups that call themselves Christians lifting a ban on speaking with other tongues. God lifted that ban 2,000 years ago, wrote it down in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 39. He said, forbid not to speak with other tongues. Just let everything be done decently and in order. Can you imagine God lifted the ban on forbidding tongues, wrote it down in a book, an eternal book, and it took us 2,000 years ago, part of the body of Christ, to lift their ban on speaking with other tongues. Did you know I have cast devils out of people before and had people say that was the devil and of the devil and I'm of the devil. Well, I don't know about being of the devil, but I am in Jesus's class, because when Jesus cast out devils, the religious people said he did cast that devil out, but it was of the devil and by the devil, and they accredited that act of God's love and power to the work of the prince of devils, Beelzebub. Even religious people calling what is good. How many of you know getting delivered from a demon is good? And I know half of you. You need to nod your head and act spiritual. Getting set free from demons is good, not evil. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is good, not evil. Signs and wonders following God's people is good, not evil. And yet religious people, woe unto those, sorrow upon our own groups that accredit to the devil what is God and what is the devil, and of the devil they'll say that's God. I don't want no part nor lot in calling good evil or evil good. I need God in these last days. You need God, and He needs to be the source of your wisdom, or you can get caught up in deception and in religion and absolutely do what Isaiah forbid us to do, absolutely getting things completely backwards. Man, I tell you, I thank God for the Word of God and the full counsel of God's Word, but I thank God for the Holy Spirit, the great teacher, that if we will seek wisdom, if we will position ourselves and align ourselves with wisdom, we'll never be caught calling good evil and evil good. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, Job chapter 28. I'm going to read verses 12 through 28. And the Lord spoke to me out of Job 34 years ago. And when I came back to the Lord and I had that open vision of the cross that I've shared often, the first supernatural revelation I got from God was out of the book of Job. And I respect this man Job so much. I hear things said about Job that, you know, I just cringe a little bit, and just people's attitude about this man. And I just really wonder, have they really read the whole book and have they looked at this man's life? This man, saints, lost 10 kids in one day. In one day, he lost 10 kids. In one day, he went from being one of the most wealthy men on the planet to broke, totally destitute, in one day. And the Bible says that this man rent his clothes, fell in the dirt with such grief and sorrow, and it says he worshiped God. I've seen people quit church just because God so-called didn't answer one of their prayers. I've seen people quit church and quit seeking God, worshiping God, and loving on God because their Cadillac didn't come in. Cadillac come, and a Volkswagen showed up, and they are mad at God and upset at God. Just no commitment, no loyalty, no depth of their life. And yet this man Job loved God so much. The Bible says he feared God with such a healthy, wholesome fear that he sought God in one of the greatest trials recorded in Scripture and wound up at the end of his life getting double for everything he lost in his life. He had some struggles. He got weak. Who wouldn't? But in Job 28, wisdom is declared. And he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in this chapter. And the last verse of this says, God said what is said, not Job said what is said. And God just wrote down what Job said. No, God said these things. And in verses 1 through 11, God is talking about his wisdom and his work in the earth versus man. And the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God and the power of God versus that of man. And I just have to pick it up because of time constraints in verse 12. Here's what the scriptures say. But do people know where to find wisdom? Where can they find understanding? Great question. Do people know where to find wisdom and understanding? And so now he's going to tell us where it's not, where you can't find it. And as I go through this, think for a minute. Our world absolutely looks for wisdom in the places God said it can't be found. Look at verse 12, or verse 13. No one knows where to find it. Thank you for that thunderous applause. No one knows where to find it. No man independent of God knows where to find it. Look at this. For it's not found among the living. God's wisdom is not found among the living. So in search of wisdom, we have to realize it's not among men. And I'm not being mean here in these statements. Philosophy, Colossians chapter 2 says it's the philosophies of men that spoil the church. I'm not against philosophy. Everybody has a philosophy. A philosophy is just a way of thinking. I'm against a way of thinking that thinks against God. And you should be too, as the people of God. I'm not against professors at our college campuses, and you need to send most of your kids, not every kid. I wish I could teach on that. Not every kid should go to college, but that's a whole different subject in our culture. But I'm not against you sending your kids to college. Listen, to get a degree in a vocation that will equip them to prosper in this life. It's all the other psychobabble that comes with college that's defiling your kids. Amen or oh me. Professors do not have at large the wisdom of God. And when they speak against God's word, that is not wisdom. I'm not against politicians. I'm against corrupt governments because I know from the word of God and I know from traveling now the world that the heart of poverty comes from corrupt governments. It's corrupt government that's got Mexico in poverty. It's corrupt governments in Africa that have locked people into poverty. some of the worst poverty you've ever seen. Their dirt's no different than our dirt. Their natural resources could make Africa one of the most wealthy continents on the planet if it wasn't for corrupt politicians and corruption in power and lust and greed for power enslaving people and locking them into poverty. So I'm not against politicians. I wish every one of you would run and go into politics and fix the mess. I'm against corrupt politics. I'm not against preachers. Dear God, I'm not against preachers. I are one, amen? But be honest, most of us have been messed up and our heads and lives have been messed up from preachers that aren't preaching the truth in love. They're not preaching the word of God. They're not sharing truth. I can't tell you the thousands of people I've had to help that it was the church and a preacher preaching something besides the word of God that messed up their lives. So we need to go to the source of wisdom, and it's not among men. Number two, verse 14, it is not here, says the ocean, nor is it here, says the sea. Now, verse 21 says, it is hidden from the eyes of all humanity. Do we believe that or not? I've got it on every screen in the building. I don't know. I think we can all read. It is hidden from the eyes of how much humanity? Even the sharp-eyed birds in the sky cannot discover it. So wisdom is not in nature. It's not among the animals. And yet we have an entire movement in this country called the Animal Rights Movement, of which people are grossly deceived and really believe that animal life today is even superior to human life. And that animals have rights. And I can't even say it. The world is so confused because everybody already saying, well, I just believe in cruelty to animals. God forbid. I don't believe we should be cruel to animals, but they don't have any rights. Amen or oh me. And these people are so deceived in their minds, they will rally and picket for an eagle egg. And if you harm an eagle egg, if you touch an eagle egg, if you destroy an eagle's egg, you will be fined and imprisoned. And that same group will lobby for Planned Parenthood and sanction the elimination of children in the womb. You'll protect an eagle egg and fine people and jail people, but then we can kill a baby in the womb and have no remorse for that or no sense of something's not right with this picture. Something's very wrong with it. When I was in college in the 70s, I had a philosophy class, and we were discussing the humpback whale and what wisdom can be found in the humpback whale. I mean, the humpback whale has been here for thousands of years. And I remember distinctly the dolphin. Back then, the dolphin was the smartest thing on the planet. And if we could just figure out what is the dolphin saying. What do we need as humans from the dolphin and their brilliance? You've lost your mind. I can tell you what the dolphin is saying. Humans are idiots. That's what the dolphin is saying. That we've lost our minds. But yet how many people look to the animals and think wisdom is found in the sea, it's found in the birds, it's found in the animal kingdom. When God becomes the source of your wisdom, he can teach you things from the animals, but the animals are not the source of wisdom. It's not found. It's not found there according to the word of God. Verses 14 and 21, it's not among the animals, especially the humpback whale and the dolphin. And don't misunderstand me, I love dolphins. And don't misunderstand me, I love my dog. My dog is precious to me. And there's a lot of animals I really love, especially right next to my mashed potatoes. Verse 15, it cannot be bought with gold. It cannot be purchased with silver. It's worth more than all the gold of Ophir, greater than precious onyx or lapis lazuli, which is sapphire stones, is what that is. Wisdom is more valuable than gold and crystal. It cannot be purchased with jewels mounted in fine gold. Coral or jasper are worthless in trying to get it. The price of wisdom is far above rubies. Precious peridot from Ethiopia cannot be exchanged for it. It's worth more than the purest of gold. So verses 15 through 19, it's not among the rich. But how many people think wisdom has been obtained and purchased by the rich? If wisdom could be purchased just by the rich, then it would only be possessed by the rich. And that would be unjust and wrong. And God's not withheld wisdom from poor people. God didn't withhold his wisdom for me in deep poverty. And I didn't find wisdom by getting money and having to buy it. And that's what the scriptures teach. Now, this one's my favorite, and I've got to hurry here. Thank God I'm running out of time. Destruction and death say. Destruction and death say. The grave. The dead. Destruction and death say. We've heard only rumors of where wisdom can be found. So it's not in the grave. Do you know how many people think there's wisdom beyond the grave, and there's channelers, there's wizards, there's witches, and people that conjure up the dead? There's entire shows on TV called Crossover, where you can cross over and talk to the dead and find something out. Wisdom is on the other side of the grave is what they're saying, and we got to hear from dead people to know how to live our lives now, to know how to find wisdom. We were getting gas just there in Calera, and there was a sign, palm reader for $5. Give me your $5. Don't be giving no palm reader your $5. Amen or oh me. Again, this obsession with death in our culture, this obsession with the grave and wisdom beyond the grave. Thank God the psychic channel in Durant area went out of business. I don't know why they didn't see it coming. But you don't need to be calling a psychic channel. You need to call upon the true and the living God. And listen to him. Listen to him. If we would go to God and listen to him, we would have no even temptation or thought of a need for anything outside of him. Verse 23 says, get it now, God alone understands the way of wisdom. There's a point in your life, dear ones, you have to believe that. I believe that. I've sold out to that. God alone knows the way to wisdom. He knows where it can be found. For he looks throughout the whole earth and sees everything under the heavens. He decided how hard the winds should blow and how much rain should fall. Now, I've debated with him over that issue recently with Texoma filling up, my bridges all underwater, but I still trust God. He made the laws for the rain and laid out the path for the lightning. Then he saw wisdom and evaluated it. He set it in place and examined it thoroughly. God has set wisdom in place. There's a place he set it that we have to understand and know because he's already evaluated it. Now, God is the source, according to verses 23 to 27, of wisdom. Look at this next one, verse 28, saints, and this is powerful. And this is what he says. This is God, not Job. This is what God says to all humanity. How much? All humanity. The fear of the Lord is true wisdom, and to forsake evil is real understanding. Amen. Somebody give God praise. Thank you, Jesus. That's huge, and we could spend hours. We'll have to look at fear and fearing God because this is not a demonic or tormenting fear. This is a wholesome fear. This just took wisdom out of the hands of an intellectual exercise. It just took wisdom out of the hands of an IQ and the development or exercising of an IQ that most people call wisdom. Wisdom, true wisdom, is fearing God. If you have no fear of God in your heart, you can't have any wisdom in your life. To fear God isn't to be afraid of God. I'll teach this and elaborate on it. To fear God is to respect God. When you fear with a wholesome fear, it's a respect, it's an honor, it's to be in awe of. Let me tell you something, dear ones. People who say they know God and people who say they respect God and deny his word are liars. You can't fear God and reject what he says. If you respect God, if you stand in awe of God, if you really love God, then you respect what he says. why do I have any pull at all, any influence at all? Why do I have any impact at all, even here today? It's because you respect me. And to the level you respect me, now watch this, this is powerful. To the level you respect me and really come to know me, your level to hear what I say and receive it increases. The less you respect me, that's why the devil wants to run me down. That's why the devil wants to send people across your path to lie about me, accuse me falsely, call me evil. All those things. Why is that? Is it to hurt my feelings? Well, first of all, it can't hurt my feelings. I'm a dead man. So the devil's not doing that to hurt my feelings. Why is he doing that? To cause you not to respect me now and to disrespect me. Therefore, and thereby, you won't hear what I have to say because it's me sharing what God said and you hearing what God said and respecting me that's going to change your life. It's that way with God. It's that way with God. What is wisdom? It's the fear of the Lord. Listen, and departing from evil is understanding. See, I believe we're forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, and future tense. I believe God loves us unconditionally. I believe great grace has come upon us and we're accepted in the presence of God, period. Well, brother, you just said sin was okay. God forbid. Wisdom tells me to depart. Understanding says depart from sin now in my life. I don't want to live in sin now. I don't want to go and walk in darkness in any kind of prolonged period in my life now. Why? Wisdom. What does that mean? Understanding. I just understand now God still loves me, but sin will kill me. I understand God loves me and accepts me unconditionally, and I can't change it, but sin will ruin my marriage. It'll destroy my kids and grandkids. It'll destroy all my finances. Do you realize I could destroy the work of God living in sin? I'm not going there. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. God's word is the source of wisdom. To fear is to respect, honor, and to be in awe of God and His word. The fear of God, according to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, it's the fear of God that's the beginning of wisdom. You don't even start walking in God's wisdom till you respect God. The fear of God, Proverbs 1, 7 says the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. Am I saying people who don't fear God have no knowledge? No, there's people who do not fear God have great knowledge, carnal knowledge. They don't have a knowledge of God. And it's a knowledge of God that changes your world, changes your lives. God's word, both written and living, equal wisdom. God's word, both written and living, equal wisdom. God's word written, that's the scriptures. You cannot get God's wisdom. You cannot find it outside of His word. Outside of His word. And I'm not talking about just the scriptures. I'm talking about the scriptures that lead us to the living word, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, Paul is instructing a pastor. And he says that all of us who live godly in Christ Jesus, we're going to suffer some rejection, some persecution. Then he says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Do you realize there are people deceived today that are not just deceived and content with being deceived? They want the entire world deceived. That's why I know most of this stuff that's going on in our culture is demonic. The devil doesn't just want to destroy you and your family. He wants to destroy the world. The world. He says and warns us things are going to get worse, not better. And that people are going to be deceived and become deceivers. I hear Christians saying things today that violate God's word and the spirit of His word. And if Christians are being deceived today, where will the world stand? He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Boy, I wish I had time to work on that. It's not just that all of us need to keep hearing different people. We do need to hear as many people speaking wisdom today as possible. But listen to me, this is important. Gosh, I wish I could elaborate on this. I may have to come back to this. See, it's not just what I'm saying that you have to put trust in, even when I'm verifying it with the Word of God. My life has to, a measure, match what I'm saying. If I'm standing up here saying one thing and doing the complete opposite, I'm not following God. I'm not sharing in the wisdom of God. Paul says, make sure you know the people you're learning from their lifestyle. That doesn't mean I'm perfect. It doesn't mean I don't make mistakes. But unlike what I literally heard coming up as a kid from a pulpit, I literally heard a preacher say, do as I say, not as I do. Now, I think his heart was right and he was trying to be humble, but that's ungodly to say that. I'd never say that to you. You do as I say and as I do. Amen. Well, you just finally messed up, Pastor. I'm not coming back. Because I've seen you make mistakes. I know you're not infallible. Yeah, and what you also saw was me repent of my mistakes. And so you can follow me as I follow the Lord. As I follow the Lord. I wouldn't subject my family to anybody speaking one way and living another way. And that's what he's saying. He says, and from a child you've known the holy scriptures. The holy what? Notice they're holy. The scriptures are holy, the holy scriptures, and they're able to make thee what? Wise. It's the word of God that makes us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. So see, the holy scriptures always take us to Jesus Christ. Why? Jesus Christ is the Bible with eyeballs. Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. Jesus Christ is the sum total of all of God's knowledge and wisdom in a body. We can trust Jesus with all of our heart. We can follow Jesus with all of our heart because God has made, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, God has made Jesus wisdom unto us. According to Colossians 2, 3, all the hidden wisdom and treasures of God's knowledge is in Jesus Christ. All the proverbs that are filled with wisdom, all the prophets that gave wisdom, all of them was made flesh in the womb of Mary. And dwelt among us, and we beheld the very glory of God in this man, Jesus. I want to come back to this because of time constraints. Let me close with this. Luke chapter 10, you're familiar with it. I've taught it a couple of times. I know you've heard others. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, you have Martha and Mary. They were friends of Jesus. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. He was the brother of Martha and Mary. And Jesus would go to their house often. And he showed up one time and Martha, like anyone, having the Lord over at your house or any guest, is busy cleaning up, trying to cook, trying to take care of Jesus. And Mary, the Bible says, was sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing his word. Martha gets upset, tells the Lord to rebuke Mary, and the Lord rebuked Martha. That's what's going to happen to you most of the time when you go, Lord, why don't you rebuke our pastor? He's going to rebuke you, amen? Jesus rebukes Martha and says, Martha, you're worried, you're careful, you're troubled about many things. Listen to this. But one thing is needful. Now think about that. How much is really needful in life? A lot. A lot. How much is needful to pastor? It's unbelievable what it takes to pastor and what you need. But Jesus said, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. Everybody say good part. And it shall not be taken away from her. What was the good part she chose? Verse 39 says, she sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. The most important thing in your life is sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his word, and hearing his word, and hearing his word, and hearing his word. Amen? And hearing his word. We need God's word in these last days to keep us and sanctify us from the darkness that's coming upon the earth, the whole world. And so I'm going to be faithful to that in my personal life. I'm telling you, the enemy is constantly trying to take the good part away from me, and I refuse to give up the good part. Amen. The good part of what I do is sitting at the feet of Jesus and just hearing his word. Amen. Man, did you get anything from that? Praise God. I want to dismiss our locations to the altar workers. And man, God is moving mightily in our locations, and we're grateful for that.